Morena Tefana. I open this up in prayer this morning, actually, because sometimes when you prepare a sermon, you kind of start wondering why you're going in a certain track. And sometimes you think, really, God, is this really what you want me to be saying on Easter Sunday? That's an ominous start, isn't it? let us pray. Father God, we just pray as we hear your word this morning, as we dive deeper into you, Lord. Open our hearts, Father. I pray for those of us who are here this morning, maybe the first time in church, maybe a long time since they've been in church, maybe wondering why they're in church this morning. Bless them, I pray, Lord and Spirit. Lead us. Prepare our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you heard the story, but I will repeat it. January 22nd, 1988. It was a Friday afternoon, summer in Sydney, hot. I remember at home, my mum got a phone call. We were what we Aussies call WOGs. Now, anyone who's an Aussie understands that. Most Kiwis maybe not. But we WOGs were basically called that by the Aussies because we were all immigrants coming from the Mediterranean to Australia. It was a derogatory term which we then owned and made, I think, a TV show out of it and made a movie out of it. At the time, we weren't proud of it. Today, we are. But there's some kind of natural things about being a WOG. And one thing is, if someone in the family gets a job in a specific area, then everybody gets a job in that specific area, right? We flood that workspace. And so the airport was a place where my mum got a job, my dad got a job, my uncle got a job, and then everybody got a job at the airport. My mum worked and my uncle was her boss. And he called up on Friday and said, hey, look, you're off tomorrow, but I need you to come in. I'm short staffed. Can you come in? And she said, yeah, sure. So I remember the conversation she had with Dad that day, because Dad was working in the morning and all we had was a car and a motorbike, Dad's motorbike. And Dad was thinking he was going to take the car. And he said to her, no problem, you take the car, I'll just go with the motorbike. And she goes, are you sure? And he goes, yeah, just go. We could use the extra money. Later that evening, I was over at my best friend's place, Ed. And Ed and I got up to a lot of mischief. I was 16 at the time. And you know what 16-year-olds can be like, all right? I mean, people think that teenagers today are what they are. They were not any different back then, believe me. We just got up to a lot of mischief, and it really caused a bit of angst in my relationship with my father at the time. And we're in an old-style video store. For those of you who don't know what that is, VHS tapes. In fact, this was so old, they even had beta tapes, okay? And they were rentals. It was a place in a department store in a place called Roselands, which is in southwest Sydney. It was our local. And we're in there, and Ed and I are picking one of these dumb B-rated horror movies that we were really into at the time. And my dad came in with my little sister, and he saw us there, and he just had a go at us, right? He said, what are you doing wasting your brain space on these stupid movies? And being the typical 16-year-old teenager, I don't remember what I said, but it was more along the lines of, right? You all got what I meant there, didn't you? But it was a bit like, and my dad just kind of went, back, and I was just like, oh, whatever. We went and watched our movie that night. I think the thing that still weighs on me 38 years later is those were my last words to my father. Next morning, he went to work. I went to work. My mum went to work. In the afternoon, I was working in that department store at Roselands, and my mum called the boss who passed the phone to me and said, hey, Dad's had an accident. He's in hospital. Can you just go home? Yeah, sure. Didn't sound urgent. Didn't sound worrying. Went home. And I still, to this day, remember very clearly the car pulling in our driveway, my uncle stepping out of the car, which surprised me because I was going to go to work that evening at his restaurant. And I wondered, why is he here? And my aunt, and then my mum. And my mum looked like a wreck. And I was just thinking, what is going on here? Opened the door and my uncle sat me down and told me, your father was killed on the way home from work. Lady went through a stop sign, took him out. And this idea of grief, you know, you don't understand it until it really hits you. But I spent a good portion of my time not even registering grief. There was confusion. Like, really? And, you know, you cry because everyone's crying. And because, you know, being a WOG family, everybody comes over to the house. And there's all sorts of things going on. All the uncles and aunts are caring and around and they're constantly there. And so you get caught up in it all. But in my head, it's not registering. And anyone know the stages of grief? I think I ended up parking myself in anger for a long time. And still to this day, struggle with it, right? Still to this day, struggle with this idea of grief. As a pastor, I had have the privilege of officiating over weddings and seeing whole families at them. And I can't help but think selfishly, where was my dad at my wedding? I think of grandparents enjoying kids. My dad never enjoyed my kids. My kids never enjoyed my dad. All these things that come to me, and it's still, I mean, I've been a pastor now for 20 plus years. You'd think, but the grief sits there somehow. Easter Sunday begins with grief. We always go straight to the risen Lord, but we forget that the people involved in the story were grief-stricken. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, but she was broken. All her hope, everything that she had, the one person that understood her was now dead. The apostles were so messed up that they couldn't leave the upper room. They're all hanging out there, freaking out. A few years ago, I love music, right? I'm a musician. Back in the late 80s, Sinead O'Connor came out with this song. And this is the chorus of the song. It goes like this. England's not the mythical land of Madame George and Roses. It's the home of police who kill black boys on mopeds. And I love my boy, and that's why I'm leaving. I don't want him to be aware that there's any such thing as grieving. Now, this was in response to a young man, a young black man in London, who was lawfully riding his moped, but was then chased by police because they assumed he had stolen it. And in the ensuing chase, he was killed. And Margaret Thatcher, who was the Prime Minister at the time, said, well, if he was innocent, he wouldn't have run. But she forgot, that the natural tendency of humanity, even if you're not doing anything wrong, anyone stand next to a police officer and you start thinking, have I done anything wrong? And so Sinead wrote this song, and I find it fascinating that she ends on this word grieving. So she was living in the UK, in London. She moved back to Ireland after this because she didn't want her son to grow up in this world that was grieving. This was 30 years before Black Lives Matter. We struggle with this idea of grief. And as Christians, it's not easy to just palm it off. The story of Easter Sunday, though, is about grief. But something happens. You see, for me, I think the anger that I had was this idea of what a waste. What a waste. My dad's life's gone. In a blink of a moment. Didn't get a chance to say goodbye. Didn't get a chance to hold his hand. Nothing. Gone. Damn. Boom. Out. Gone. What a waste. But for me, Easter Sunday is hope. And that's what changes everything. Is hope. That it's not a waste. The hope that even though there is grief, even though there is hurt, and there is pain, oh, there is hope. And I can tell you the moment I gave my life to the Lord, I can quote you verses, I can tell you who was preaching that Sunday, I can tell you the church, I can tell you all of this, but I can also tell you the one thing that captured my heart. It was hope. That there is a God. And that we're not some whimsical piece of matter that's floating in this large universe. There is hope. And it's fascinating. This morning, Psalm, we're in this series, people. We're in Psalm 118 this morning. And they call it the Easter Psalm. And I find it fascinating that they call this the Easter Psalm. Because there is this talk of joy and all that, but in the middle, there's all this talk about, well, I'm fearful, I'm worried, I'm grieving, I'm hurt. And it starts off in a very classic way. Those of you who know some worship songs, they start out with this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And it starts off in this great way, and you're thinking, okay, typical psalmist, let's go for this worship ride. But it changes. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. And then it's almost barreling down. It goes, and the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. I guess he was afraid. And then he goes, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. I'm guessing he felt alone. There's power in these words. Yes, he starts in this, the Lord is great, so good, his love endures. But I'm afraid. I feel alone. I don't get what's going on here. And the fascinating part about the psalm, it's actually, if you've got today's scriptures, or any one of you, this is the middle part of the whole Bible, this verse. These two verses, it's right in the middle of the Bible. And I find it fascinating that these verses are the middle of the whole Bible. It says this, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Because no matter what goes on in this world, no matter what happens, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing, for these people, for Mary, for Peter, for Paul, for all of them, what changes after Easter Sunday? What does Easter Monday look like to them? The world is no better a place. In fact, it's going to get worse for them. The Roman Empire is still the Roman Empire. Within a few years, there will be no Jerusalem left. So what's changed? Has the world gotten to be a better place? I'll tell you what's changed. Their hearts. Their perspective. They now have hope that maybe in our lifetime, this world may not become a better place. That it may be overwhelmed with all the bad stuff. And look, we can look at the world today and say it's pretty bad at the moment. And as we talk this Easter morning, there are many places around the world this Easter morning that are not good places to be in. Yet we have hope. We have hope. That though I fear, though I feel lonely, though I don't understand, there is more to life than this existence, than what this is happening right now. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. And I can give you all the theology you want on this day. I can talk to you about Good Friday and Easter and the whole idea of salvation and redemption. I can read it to you in the ancient Greek if you wanted me to, or in the ancient Hebrew if you want. But let me just tell you this. Throwing it all aside, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And today is a wonderful day. Today is the day that you know that while this world is a very difficult place, while our lives could be ravaged by all sorts of crazy stuff, and while at times I still grieve my own father, I know there is hope in Jesus Christ, and I am reminded every year of it on Easter Sunday. It goes on, you are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I'll exalt you. I don't know why sometimes, Lord, but I know this. I know it. And then the psalmist ends as he begins, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. A roller coaster of a ride. But it begins and ends with the same words. And Jesus begins and ends with the same words, that he will never forsake you, he will never leave you, and that his love will endure forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask our music team to come up, which they're decimated this morning because they're all off to Easter camp or stuff. I mean, I was on my own this week as well. My wife and daughter at Easter camp, and I got myself locked out yesterday. His love endures forever. Yep. I won't even tell you how I got into the house. Father God, thank you that we are reminded every year. We are reminded of your death, the sacrifice, the love that you have for us. For God, you so loved us that you sent your Son to die, not to condemn us, but to give us hope and a future. And we are reminded every Easter that not only did you die for us, but you conquered death. And you've shown us there is hope, that there is more to this. Thank you, Lord. May we hold on to that hope. May we grasp it with both hands. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Bless you, Lord.
Hey, we're going to stand and sing a song.